And I'll like keep this broad. So whether it's your favorite sport, you know, football, hockey, soccer, whatever it is, basketball, or maybe Olympics. Olympics are coming up in a couple weeks. Have you ever been watching a game or a match on TV being played in a city hundreds of miles away? Have you ever done that? Turn on the TV, you're watching something. But the team is your team. This is not just tuning in to somebody else's. This is your team. And when you're watching the game, the match, the competition, when they lose the ball, the puck, whatever it is, or fall on the platform, you lose it. You feel it. You feel it in your body. And then when they give up two goals or two touchdowns in a row, you can confess this or maybe not, you pick up the pillows in your household and throw them across the living room, hence the name throw pillow. But then when they come back in the final seconds of the game or the match or the competition, when they come back to win it, in those final seconds, and everything explodes in that stadium, and you lose it. You cheer, you high-five who's ever there. You scream at the top of your lungs. You jump up and down like a crazy man or a crazy person, and you feel the whole thing, right? Ever been there? Ever done that? Maybe you admit to it proudly, and others like, yeah, I did that, right? Back when. But you ever wonder why this is? Why is it? Imagine the team that you're cheering is far away, and most likely you don't know any of the players personally. And if you did, maybe it would dampen your enthusiasm, to tell you the truth. But you feel so strongly, so passionately. Well, the answer to that question of why is found in our identification. It's found in identifying, because that team that you're cheering for is from your city, is from your hometown, from your college, or from your country, and you cheer for them, you root for them because you're connected to them. And think about this, like this even goes broader beyond sports. So if you're like, I'm not a sports person, I don't do any of that, never did, never will. We do this for the weather, believe it or not, do this for the weather. If you go anywhere in the world, you will find that people tend to be proud of their climate, their weather. If you're from Minnesota and you find somebody else that has had experience in Minnesota living there, you're like so proud about how it goes below zero in Minnesota. Or if you're from the South, in Alabama, you're so proud, or Florida, or whatever, you know, you're so proud. Yes, it gets 100% humidity at 8 a.m. in the morning and you just walk outside and it hits you like that in April, right? People are like proud of this. And anybody else is like, that's just so weird, right? But think about it. Pennsylvania, we do the same thing. We're like, we get all four seasons, right? We're like, it's muggy out now, but pretty soon we'll be shoveling snow, right? We're very proud of that. But, right, amen to that. I got that in the back. But anyway, but you think about, we connect to people. We identify with people. So think about that. Have you ever felt connected, maybe even to a group of people that you never met? Or met that you meet for the first time? It's because we identify with people who've experienced the things we've had, are from a similar location. We feel close to them. We feel impacted by them. And I would dare to say that God created us this way. And even more so, I think that this intensifies for those of us that follow Jesus, for Christians. That if you're a follower of Christ and you meet somebody the first time from California or across the world in Sudan, like you meet someone that's a Christian, there's an identification and a bond that exists like no other. That as Christians, we're given a new principle, even a new depth of identification that goes beyond a sports team or the weather or sharing a certain Netflix show that you like to watch. An identification that's even much deeper than those things. And that's something that the book of Philemon talks about. book of Philemon. And it's this little Greek word that's repeated multiple times, not just in the book of Philemon, by the way, but over all in the New Testament scriptures. But it's this little Greek word called koinonia. Can you say that with me? Koinonia. It's up there on the screen. It's sometimes translated as fellowship, but a lot of times in the church world, we start thinking of fellowship and donuts and cookies and punch, right? We start thinking about those connections, but it's not just fellowship. Paul has something in mind more weighty. It's a spiritual oneness, oneness together, a depth of community, even like partnership, not just relationship, but partnership together. And this idea of koinonia is two-dimensional, by the way, for us that follow Christ. It's two-dimensional. It's first with God, that we have koinonia, we have partnership, relationship with God. And by the way, this is a word that's used in other scriptures in reference to our connection with the Holy Spirit. We have koinonia with the Spirit. It's also connected to the sufferings of Christ. We have koinonia with the sufferings of Christ, that when we are suffering, when we're enduring pain, we have koinonia, fellowship with Christ, that we grow closer to Him. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not just koinonia, oneness, partnership with God, but it's also the second piece is that it's connected to other followers of Christ. Other followers of Christ, that there's a bond and a oneness when we partner together with other believers in the mission of Christ. And dare I say, it's like no other thing on this earth. It's not supposed to be. That we have a bond with one another. And there, by the way, there's no separation of these two. You can't have one without the other, though some people try to do so. That koinonia is kind of intertwined. And the Apostle Paul, he says it like this, relating back to the beginning of the letter of Philemon, in verse 6, he said, I pray that your partnership, there's the word, koinonia, I pray that your koinonia with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. That's what he's relating, that it's our fellowship, it's our partnership with God. That's also reflected with one another, and our reflection of one another, our partnership with one another, is also reflected and connected to our relationship with God. See, for you and me, God desires that over the course of our lifetime, we become more and more looking like Jesus in our words and our actions. That's, we should be a fellowship of little Jesuses together. But not just that, is that God desires that our hearts would be changed so that over time, we would so strongly identify with Him that we cheer what God's cheering. We cry when God's crying. We serve where God is serving, and we help where God is helping. And along the way, supernaturally, you know what happens? Freedom. Freedom. Our connection to God and our connection to one another, the things that hold us in bondage, and they're different for many of us here. Actually, what happens supernaturally, freedom is the result for us. And sometimes you don't realize until you turn around and you look back and you see it. See, the remedy for captivity, the remedy for bondage, I don't know what that is for you, whether it's fear or whether it's alcohol, whether it's a struggle, whether it's relationships, whether it's loneliness, something that's keeping you captive, the remedy for captivity is koinonia. It's koinonia. It's partnership. And that partnership, as Paul describes in multiple letters in the New Testament scriptures, it's destined to transform the world. So let's go back to this story of Philemon. We're unpacking this over the last few weeks. Shortest letter, or one of the short letters in the New Testament scriptures, not the shortest, but it's only 25 verses. It's one chapter long. And it's a letter. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, who's kind of the lead apostle. He's planted all these churches. He actually had never met Jesus in the flesh. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he was actually somebody that was working for the Jews at the time that was going out to get Christians after Jesus. And he was supposed to arrest them and take them away, but then he had a come-to-Jesus moment, quite literally, when Jesus knocks him off his horse and appears to him in a vision, and that changes his life, where he becomes one of the leaders in this movement that was called The Way. People didn't call them Christians necessarily at this time. They called them the movement of The Way, followers of Jesus. So that's who's writing this letter. But Paul, Paul stirs up some trouble in the places that he visits because he shares this message of Jesus, and it kind of goes against some of the people at the time, and he finds himself over and over in prison. And this is one of those times he's found in prison, most likely in the city of Ephesus, and he writes this letter addressed to his friend Philemon. That's why it's called Philemon. He writes it to his friend Philemon, who was a Roman man. He was a Roman man, probably a rich man, who had led a house church at the time. He had come to faith in Jesus, and he had learned from Paul, and he was good friends with Paul. So Paul's in prison. It's about 30 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus, writing this letter to his friend Philemon. And what prompted the writing of the letter is that Philemon's slave, Onesimus, had run away. Onesimus had run away, but not just run away. He had run to the apostle Paul and actually visited him in prison. And that's where the story goes. Onesimus came to faith in Jesus, became a follower of Jesus. And not only that, but he stuck around. He didn't have to, but he stuck around to help Paul while he was in prison. People in prison at the time, they didn't get three square meals a day and blankets. He had to provide all that stuff from the outside. So Onesimus, out of the goodness of his heart, as a new believer, he does that for Paul. So Paul is writing this letter to Philemon. Think about it. He didn't have to do this, but he did anyway. He writes Philemon, his friend, a letter, sending Onesimus, the slave, back to Philemon. But he's writing this letter not just to tell Philemon to forgive Onesimus, but he wants him to receive and embrace him as a brother in the faith. He wants his heart to be changed towards Onesimus, who probably Philemon was really mad that he had run away, that he had taken, he was part of his property. But Paul wants him to see him differently, first as a brother in Christ. And secondly, I think, which we'll get to in this part of the letter, the end here, is that he wants his heart to be changed to the point that he sees him as an equal, and as an equal, gives him his freedom. So two questions that I want to get to today, and I want you to chew on and ponder as we're reading. This idea of koinonia, but how does God want you to partner with him? Are you currently partnering with God, or are there things in your life, we're going to talk about what that might look like, but how does God want you to partner with him? And the second is, how is God calling you to partner with other followers of Jesus? And truth be told, some of us are better at one of these directions. Maybe we're better with the vertical, like, hey, I partner with God all the time. God provides an opportunity for me to serve, to me to do that. Like, hey, bam, I'm on it. But the other followers thing, I don't know about that, right? Some of us are like that. Others are like, hey, yeah, I like to work with people and stuff, but you know what? Like, I'm really, like, I don't go when the Holy Spirit, like, taps my shoulder or moves me in a way, or that there's a way that maybe I could be more like Jesus to other people that are not Christians. Like, hey, I struggle with that. So maybe one of these two is maybe your question for the day. How does God want you to partner with him? How is God calling you to partner with other followers of Jesus? So what I want to do is read this part of the letter, the ending of the letter, verses 17 to 25, all together, because that's how it would have been read, that Philemon would have received this, and his church family, all gathered in his living room at that time, they all would have read this and heard this aloud together. So, and then we'll go back and kind of dissect it and talk about what it means to partner with God. So let's start off here. So Paul is saying this: so if you consider me a partner, there's that word, partner, that's koinonia. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So this would have been shared collectively. So let's like unpack this partnering with God. How do we partner with God? And I think that this passage gives us some ideas of what that looks like for us. And I think the first thing that he mentions here is that how to partner with God is that we welcome as we've been welcomed by God. And we see that verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. So, and I was thinking about this just a couple weeks ago. I would like kind of celebrated my third anniversary here at Table Life Church. This was my move-in day when the truck pulled up to the parsonage and we were getting all my stuff out. And the church just, you all welcomed me like so well. I was so happy. You know, I'm still so happy, but I was so happy. I mean, just like, there was like a crock pot of like chicken corn soup waiting for me to eat. Where's Stephanie? Best chicken corn soup. She makes it over here. But anyway, such good stuff. And little like tchotchkes and like letters from the children. And people gave like little gift cards. Welcome to New Cumberland. All sorts of really just such nice stuff. And I just felt so welcome with a little sign out there. And being welcome, like, I don't know if you've been welcome somewhere, maybe in a new job or a new neighborhood or a new baby, whatever it might be. Welcome, it means you're wanted, right? It makes you feel wanted. It makes you feel like the people around you want you there. But what we have to realize, though, is that when it comes to God, God welcomes everybody. God sends out the welcome mat for everybody. And you know who that includes? Includes the runaways. The people have turned their back and run the other direction on him. You think about, like, there's a parable that Jesus tells called the prodigal son. Some of you guys have heard that before. But it's the story of a son who just bolts from his parents. He leaves his dad and takes his inheritance with him and goes and blows it. And he runs away. And yet his father is there with open arms, actually runs towards him and embraces him and follows him. And it, like along those lines, Paul is saying, Philemon, you need to have open arms to welcome Onesimus back to your household. Welcome him back to your house, but also welcome him as a new believer in the family of God. Wow. Like a new believer in the church, somebody that's new to the faith. Well, why? Well, God had just welcomed Onesimus, and God had also welcomed Philemon. I mean, Philemon at some point, he had been a new believer too, most likely not too long before this, but even before he started his house church. See, it's easy for us to forget what it's like to be new. It's easy for us to forget how somebody had welcomed us, how God had welcomed us. And I think that's maybe why over and over in the letter, we've read the last few weeks, Paul mentions being in prison. He like keeps repeating, and you're like, Paul, like, why are you keep saying this? Like, we know you're in prison. But I think the reason why he repeats that is to show that no matter who we are and where we've been, we are all captives. We've all been captive. Don't forget who rescued you. I mean, it reminds me of, or actually just this week, I stumbled across some pictures. The Orthodox Church has these pictures, paintings. If you visit one of their churches, they're called icons. They're pictures of Jesus, and there's some of the Bible stories and in the gospel accounts. And two of them, oh, don't put that one up yet. Put the back, go back. There we go. So I want you to just look at these two. It might be a little bit hard to see from where you're seated. But what do you notice? What do you notice about both of them? What do they both have in common? What do you see? What is Jesus doing? Jesus, yeah, there you go. You can put the other ones up. It's a zoomed in account. Jesus is the one reaching out to the person. In both. In many of them. Jesus is the one. They're not the one that's grabbing on to Jesus. So sometimes don't we feel like that? Like, Jesus, like, hold on. Like, Jesus is the one that's reaching out to them. Jesus is the one that's reaching out to rescue them. And just, like, back up a moment. Aren't there times in your life that you can recognize looking back, like, Jesus was the one that was like this, right? Rescuing you, welcoming you, bringing you in. That we've all been captive just by different things. Some by one another, people that we love. Others by fear and addiction and depression. Yet we've all been welcomed, and Jesus has reached out to us one by one. We, of course, have to accept that offer to get off in, out of the sea and into the boat. But we've all been welcomed and rescued and freed. And so Paul is saying here that God wants us to welcome people like Onesimus, people who maybe have run away, people that are new believers in the faith, that we should do everything in our effort to welcome them, to people that are on the fringes. And I think just relating to what we do here at Table Life Church, that's why we do what we do here. We should never lose sight of the mission of rescue and people that are on the fringes, on the margins. We should never lose sight of the runaway and the people who are in need of God's grace that Jesus is actively like going and grabbing. And maybe that's part of your story, but even if it's not, that's what our mission is here. So my question to you is, do you have room in your heart to welcome new believers and those on the margins? Do you have room in your heart to lay out the welcome mat? And maybe it means giving up something that's near and dear to you, or that means something to you, that way it reaches someone else. Because do you remember when you were first welcomed? Do you remember your story? Maybe you were in the dirt or the dust, or you were lost or wandering, or you thought that life was about money and family and that was it. And then you found Jesus, and there was a different perspective and a different meaning. Welcome, as you've been welcomed by God. That's the first thing. How do we partner with God? We lay out the welcome mat. We lay out the welcome mat for others. But then the second thing that he gets to, starting in verse 18 to verse 19, is that we partner with God. Also, we give as we've been given by God. We give as we've been given by God. He says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, he says what? Charge it to me, Paul. Paul's saying, Paul's in prison, remember that? So, I mean, he's got to pay him back somehow, figure it out later, the means of that. But he's saying, if he's done any wrong, charge it to me. So, and we recognize from the story Onesimus, he may have stolen from Philemon, his master, in order to travel that distance. Also, Philemon would have had an economic loss from his slave not working during that work time. Onesimus was probably extremely afraid to return to Philemon. And the only thing that would have been given in return at the time, if a slave returned to their master, you know what they would have got? Probably a whipping, but they also would have had an F branded on their forehead to symbolize that they had been a fugitive and that they were a runaway. But Paul says he himself will take on the debt on his own behalf. He wants to right the wrong on his behalf. Why? Why? That's weird, right? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. We didn't deserve the price that he paid by giving his life on the cross. We don't deserve what he did for us, and yet he willingly did that. You know, it's funny that Paul basically then goes on to say there in verse 19, he says, Paul, I'm writing this in my own hand. He says, I'll pay it back. Not to mention, he's like mentioning without mentioning. He's saying, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Philemon came to faith because of Paul. He's saying, well, give as you've been given by God. God gave this gift to you. That's what Jesus did for you. So I want you to think, you know, have you benefited from the ministry and the sacrifice of others? Have others given to you? Whether other Christians, people in your life that have sacrificed greatly so that you could continue, so that you would grow stronger, so that you would be able to walk in the faith. You know, and that's the thing. It's one thing for us to go through life thinking everybody owes us. And much of the world teaches us that way. But you know what that becomes? It becomes a prison. When you think everybody and everything should owe you. See, freedom comes supernaturally when we give. And here's a couple things that also often keep us captive or keep us in prison. They're printed in your worship guide too, so if you want to look back at these. But often we're paralyzed or we're locked up by anger. See, anger says, you owe me. But you know what freedom says? Forgive. Forgive. So are you angry at someone? Amazing. Freedom comes when you forgive. Maybe you're locked up by selfishness. Selfishness says, I owe me. I owe me. The freedom comes from giving. from giving? Is it time to prove that your stuff doesn't own you? Freedom or being locked up by jealousy? Are you always looking around at everybody else? She has this, he has that, they're doing this. Why? They're better than me, they're doing this. The idea of jealousy says God owes me. God owes me. You know what the solution to that is? You know where we get freedom? It's when we celebrate those things for someone else. It's like, no, I don't want to do that, right? I don't want to do that. I'm like, I want that thing. Well, guess what? Freedom comes when you go and celebrate that he just got the promotion. Go to the party, celebrate with him. It changes your heart. It frees you. And before you long, you realize, I'm not jealous at all. I'm content with what I have. Think about that. Do you need to celebrate someone else's success? We're also chained up by misery. Misery says, life owes me. You ever have a pity party for yourself? Life owes me. You know what the solution to that, to freedom that gives us, is when we serve. Get outside yourself. Get outside yourself. When was the last time you ministered and served someone? See, those things lock us up, but when we give, we find ourselves partnering with God, and freedom is the result. But then Paul goes on, and another way that we partner with God is that we go beyond the minimum. Going beyond the minimum, and this is in verses 20 to 21. 21 says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Doesn't our culture teach, do the bare minimum, right? Do the bottom there. See, Paul is saying, I pledge to do this for you, Philemon. It's my turn to be refreshed by you. And he says, being confident that you're going to be obedient. Obedient, it kind of goes against a little bit of the change in heart idea. You might say, well, I thought Paul isn't saying I'm using my power to tell you what to do. He's not. The obedience doesn't mean that Paul is issuing orders. Instead, obedience here indicates a person's response to God's will. Person walking together with God, koinonia with God. See, Paul's not only confident that Philemon's going to welcome Onesimus back, but that Philemon's going to do even more than Paul asked. And you know what that even more is? The complete freedom that Onesimus deserves. The complete freedom of a brother in Christ. The complete freedom of a human being created in God's image. See, so much of the time, and get this, you know, I get this, even in school, right, we're taught the golden rule, right, which is a wonderful thing. What is the golden rule? Just to just do, what is it? Do unto others as you would like to be treated, right? That the gist of that. Well, you know what? Living your life just by the golden rule as a Christian doesn't cut it. That's the bare minimum. That's the absolute bare minimum. You know what Paul is saying here? No, our witness starts speaking when we go beyond what normal people do. When we bless beyond what's expected. When, hey, the job is done, I could go home and I could just leave all of it. Hey, I go and clean up because even if somebody else left their stuff, I'm going to do it anyway. You know, Jesus said it like this. If you are asked to carry someone's pack a mile, go how many? Two. If someone takes your shirt, what do you give them? Your coat. Like, just go beyond that. Our witness speaks there and you wind up having freedom. It goes how we treat people in our work and in our lives. See, Paul's trusting that Philemon is going to do more, to go beyond the minimum. That's what it looks like to partner with God. But then verse 22, that we're to restore as we've been restored. I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So Paul says, I'd like to come back and visit. I hope to prepare a little guest room for me. Isn't that nice thing, right? And I was thinking about this the one time that I was waiting for my car for an oil change at the car dealership. And I had a nice little seat to camp out, and I was working on my sermon, and I was in the waiting room area. And I remember, like, looking to my left, and there was the showroom, right? All the new vehicles, all the new Toyota models that are there on the showroom floor. And then I looked to my right, and I saw what? The service department. And I'm like, that's where my car is right now, getting serviced, getting cleaned up. And I was thinking about this. I think too often we think of the church as the showroom, when it's really the service department. The church is not the showroom where everything looks great, everything's all together, that Jesus miraculously snapped my fingers, everything's done and everything's wonderful and I'm going to be cured and blessed beyond measure and have plenty of money and everybody's going to get along so well. And all. We're the service department. We need servicing. We come together to work together, to that God would work on us to what? Restore us. restore us to how he intended to have us. That Paul was hoping to visit these friends who'd been praying for him. And the word that's restored there, it actually, in the Greek, has this root word charis or charis, which means grace. So mainly it's being given grace, called to work together in restoration, meaning that I can't treat all my horizontal relationships in any way I want to, but then me and God are cool. It doesn't work that way. See, that's what Pharisees think, that you can be right with God and then do whatever you want with other people. Restoration works on both levels, with God, but also with others. And get this, he talks about prayer here too. The prayer is such a powerful thing. Just as with Paul, freedom sometimes begins through prayer. Paul was later released from prison after he wrote these letters as a gift of grace and what as a response to prayer. And I think sometimes we get stuck in that, right? I don't want to restore things that I want or deserve. Like, some people are just not worth being restored. I came across this quote that really stuck out to me. Hurt people can hurt people, but healed people can heal people. Are you going to sit in the hurt? Or are you going to be part of the healed? Because healed people are the ones to heal people. You know, there's enough hurt in this world around us. There's enough hurt in your life. There's enough hurt in our neighborhood. There's enough hurt all around us. But what if we were part of the healing process, the solution, the restoration, that our restoration is a gift of grace? But will you partner with God to see how he wants to use it? And then last and not least, the end of the letter, verses 23 to 25, is that partnering with God means joining others in the work of God. You know, what's true is I cannot shape myself towards the goodness of God by myself. It's absolutely impossible. Don't let anyone fool you into thinking that you can just be with God, just you and God, and that's it, that you don't have to have fellowship with other Christians. You don't have to do that's false. There's nowhere in the New Testament that actually talks about that at all. See, there's something supernatural and powerful that also happens when we join together. You know, and I love the list of names here, by the way. Lots of times in Scripture, we zoom through the names. They're up on the screen there. Epaphras, you know, he was the founder of the church in Colossae, in Colossians 1:7. He was kind of a hero to the church, so it's interesting that Paul brings him up. We have Aristarchus. He's mentioned. We don't really know much about him, but we do know about Mark, John Mark. He had been with Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor KC told the story of that breakup, the conflict that happened, and John Mark went his own way. But then we're told in this letter, Paul talks about him. So there's a restoration that happened there. Amazing. Luke, and by the way, Mark is also one of the authors of the Gospels. And we have Luke, who is a doctor, a physician, who traveled with Paul on his third missionary journey and actually came to write the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Then we have Demas, which is an interesting story. He was a companion to Paul who later deserts him, who later leaves the church. See, and what this tells us is that joining together is not contingent on the outcome. Joining together is something that we are called to do regardless. For Paul, it wasn't easy. Like I said, some people left him, some things, there were hard things that took place. But Paul ends the letter with, I think, the richest words here. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The end. The end. The grace that we all need. The grace of partnership. The grace of Jesus that he brings. And so you might ask, just as a little epilogue here, so what happened? What do you think happened? That this letter goes back, that Onesimus goes back to his slave master, delivers this letter to the church. Philemon reads it in the context of his church. What happened? Did Onesimus go back and pray for the best? Did Philemon set him free? What's possible is through history. There is an Onesimus that is mentioned by St. Ignatius. He calls him a former colleague of the Apostle Paul, and one found who extremely useful to him, and that's a possibility. Onesimus came to be of someone in the church. Some early church writings talk about how Onesimus became the bishop of the city of Ephesus, and that Philemon became the bishop of Colossae. But really, friends, we don't know. We don't know, and I think that's an okay thing, because I think that's where it leaves room for you and for me. That we are in the story. that we identify here, that it's hard, that we see that Philemon, it would have been very costly to offer freedom, but so is the gospel. See, sometimes you just have to do something uncomfortable and risky and costly, something bigger than yourself, and to trust God with the outcome. See, God loves us and holds our freedom. How might koinonia, partnering with God for you, how might partnering with God hold the key to setting you free? What's holding you captive? Today, where do you find yourself? See, God loves us and holds our freedom. And that's the story of Philemon, friends. So what I want to do as we enter into the table is just to, if you just close your eyes, I want to just pray for us. Pray for all the captives and for all those who are partners in the room here, that we would experience the freedom of Christ.